What would you say is the most difficult sin to recognize? Well, it's not stealing or lying or murder or adultery. Those are pretty easy to see, I would think. Quite obvious, can be quite open, and things like that. As we begin to look toward Passover, and it's down the road here, just over a little 2 months away, it would be helpful to consider the most difficult sin to recognize. As we begin to look at ourselves and examine ourselves, what might you think it is? Let me just tell you what I'm going to get into here. The sin I'm speaking of is the sin of self-righteousness. Now, one reason this particular sin is so difficult to recognize is because it deals with righteousness, doesn't it? Righteousness. Righteousness is not a sin, but self-righteousness is. It really is an attitude. We should ask ourselves, do we ever recognize it in ourselves? You know, it is the most difficult sin to see. Sometimes we may see it in others, but do we see it in ourselves? None of us are immune to it, by the way. And we may have different degrees of it, or you might say that we show at times. But a lot of times, those who have the difficulty with it fail to see it. So I thought I would talk on this subject as we begin to start looking at some subjects and examining ourselves, heading down toward the season of Passover, and it will be here soon. I'd like to begin by looking at the characteristics of self-righteousness. And then we'll see later what we can do about it. There are things that we can do. But if we're going to recognize it, we need to see what some of the characteristics might be. One of the first ones on this subject, of a characteristic of it, is that the self-righteous judge and they criticize other people. They judge and they criticize other people. It's usually done in a way to compare themselves with others so that they look good and they look better or more perfect. I recall many, many years ago, I didn't understand the term self-righteousness when I was in school, but some of our classmates, if you will, when I was in high school, always liked to talk about so-and-so or, you know, somebody else. When you were present, and it was behind their back. And, you know, they always talk about the other person's faults. The other person isn't there. Of course, I always wondered, I wonder what they say about me when I'm not present, you know. But it is a self-righteousness, which even the person and the young, we were then teenagers, didn't even understand what they were doing, I don't think. But it is a form of self-righteousness that is judging others, judging their faults, judging their mistakes, probably greater than what they really are, trying to, in talking to others about doing that, making yourself look like you are greater or better. And yes, it is. It's something that can carry over at times even into God's church. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 7, here's a scripture that talks about judging. You could use this for a couple different topics, but let's take a look at it, judging in relation to self-righteousness, and how a lot of times this takes place. In chapter 7 of Matthew and in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. You've heard that many times, I'm sure, over the years. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, in the King James, that word speck, I believe, is mote, and it means like a speck of dust or a small particle. It's very small, very small. And a lot of times people, when they are, whether they realize it or not, being self-righteously judging others, they're looking at something that, before God, is really rather small. Sure, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. It may be wrong. It may even be sin. But in the bigger picture, how does it stand out? And does the person really stop to look at the plank that is in their mind, in their eye, from taking that point of view? Well, going on here, verse 4, oh, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, let me correct you here and show you where you're wrong, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Well, hypocrite, it says here, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, the implication there is you do that, and there won't be a speck there to remove from your brother's eye. Because you're going to, if you remove the plank in your own eye, you're going to see things differently. You're going to see that speck differently that you're looking at and judging in him or her. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and fear you and tear you in pieces. Going on actually into a different subject there. That's a common one to look at, and what you see here is taking place when he talks about the judging. It is judging, it is criticizing, and it is drawing conclusions and making wrong kinds of comparisons between people is what he is talking about here. And of course, the Pharisees were quite famous or infamous in doing that, were they not? This can take place, brethren, in the home. It can take place among relatives. This a lot of times happens in families, and my families get into big quarrels and problems too. It can happen in school among classmates. It can happen on the job. And it can happen in the church among brethren too. And it has over the years many, many times where people have judged and judge others, look down upon others. Sometimes people do when somebody is new coming into the services and they don't maybe understand how we normally, what we dress and how we dress. I've seen this when I was in North Carolina. We have to understand. It takes a while for people to come to know. And you have to have a little bit more of a understanding of what people do know and what they don't know, what their resources are and that type of thing as well. But sometimes people will sit back and judge others in church, how they dress or how they don't dress, and that type of thing. I've seen that over the years. And they don't realize they're being a little self-righteous on their part in doing that. Is God pleased so much with them? It may be true, but we need to have a little bit of tolerance and understanding and knowing that, look, give them a little time, right? Give people a little time. Well, the speck here, of course, when people are doing the judging, they consider that it's a big sin. And it's a real big sin. It's a real big problem. I've had many times as a minister over the years, you know, people come up to me, you know, and kind of huffing and puffing. Why doesn't the church do something about this? And when I hear what it is that I'm supposed to do something about, well, in some cases it has been something serious and it has to be taken care of, but a lot of times it hasn't been. It's something that, you know, give the church a little time. We're working with individuals. We're not coming out here just to walk over them and tell them, you know, this is it, take it or leave it, or leave or whatever. In other words, give us a little space, too. No, by the way, none of you have come up to me like that, but I'm referring to some things that have happened at times in the past in other areas. Again, when people do the judging, they're looking at it as though I'm better because I don't have that problem. I'm more spiritual. And we don't want to let that kind of thinking come into our mind. Years ago, I worked with an individual. And every time somebody's name came up, one of his peers, their reaction usually went like this. Oh, yeah, I know his problems. And, of course, I would kind of keep my mouth shut, and I wondered a little bit. You know, what do you mean you know his problems? Do you know your problems? And this person had problems. No, he knew of everybody else's problems. And yes, we all have problems, don't we? We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we need to grow in. But we need support, don't we? We need help. We don't need criticism. We don't need judging. And this individual, I don't think, ever picked up on that. The one who self-righteously compares himself with others has really the big problem. And they don't see it. And they don't see it. The self-righteous sweeps his sins, as we all have sins, he sweeps them under the carpet. And it's always the other guy who has the problems. Now, when we look at this, we realize, where do I fit? Or where have I fit into this kind of a scenario? And we all have, at one time or another. I can't say that I'm guiltless. And but we need to look at it, and as we address it, we can learn from it so we can begin to take some corrective measures. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And here in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, this parable you're familiar with. Then he spoke a parable to them. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm going to drop down to verse 9. Yes. Also, this is chapter 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, who might that be? Well, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Well, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, the Pharisee here considered himself to be more righteous than the tax collector, as we see. The Pharisee prayed continually to the Trinity, me, myself, and I. In reality is what it comes down to. Well, I say, Lord, I tithe faithfully. I haven't committed adultery. What are the other words there that were used? I've done all these things, or I haven't done all those things, and I'm not like this guy over here. And, well, he missed the point, didn't he? He missed the point. And where was the plank? And where was the speck? Well, in God's eyes, it didn't mean that the tax collector or publican, if you use King James, was not indeed guilty of many things. But because of his attitude of coming and just humbly asking God for mercy and forgiveness, the speck would be in his eye, wouldn't it? I mean, as far as God was concerned. And the one who had the real plank was the one who couldn't see it, the Pharisee, in this case. Well, the lesson here is, with a number of others, don't compare ourselves with others. And it, of course, tells us that in other parts of the Bible. Now, there's some place here. I want to show you what we should be doing to compare. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, there is a comparison that we should be making, but it's not with man. And as Paul tells us here in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we want to compare ourselves with Christ. It helps us to see the bigger picture. He says, just breaking in, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's who we want to compare ourselves to. And of course, we come up short every time when we see that, but that's what we measure up to, rather than comparing ourselves man to man. What other characteristics? Well, the self-righteous many times wants his righteousness to be seen and noticed by others. Well, the Pharisees were famous in one sense. I guess you could say famous for that. They always, you know, blow the trumpets that you're coming in, phylacteries on the arm, everybody to know we are fasting today and we are righteous, and we want you to know that. Now, it's hard to imagine a situation like that, but it, apparently that was the way it really was. And today, of course, it wouldn't be quite that out in the open. Well, a lot of times they have to proclaim loudly how much they have prayed or how much they have fasted. Some like to testify how much the Lord has blessed them. And I am sure that He has blessed them. But it comes across a lot of times that God is especially working with them above everybody else. And of course, you have a lot of times testimonies on Sunday evenings at a lot of churches to talk about how much the Lord has done for me this last week. Not you, but me. I'm sorry for you, but He has blessed me this week. It kind of comes across that way, somewhat of a spiritual superiority type attitude. this is something we ought to consider and look at, because at times I've seen this over the years. I think we have, as a church, I know we have matured and we have grown through a lot of these things, because in what I would call the earlier years that I've been in the church, I've been in 46 years, but I can think back to the first church I was in. A lot of these things were really quite out in the open. That's the way people would look at one another. We, as a church in the time of the end, if you will, also have been growing up through the years. And overall, coming to see these things, we see it in ourselves. We've experienced it. And I think we are indeed learning from it. But I think it's good to review and look at it, especially at this season of the year as we're coming upon it. Here in Matthew chapter 6, another example that Jesus gives us. We see how the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 6, let me just read here the first seven verses. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. That's all they have. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. He goes on speaking of prayer, that we should pray. There are times of public prayers, but most of our prayer every day should be, as it says, I use the word secret. In other words, we go into the closet or into the bedroom where we can privately pray to our Father in heaven. Not do as the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth do, trying to make a big show out of everything. A lot of times, even in the church, I recall I was went deep sea fishing a number of years ago. All church members, one of them that set it up, did a very good job setting this up to go out and go deep sea fishing off the coast of Oregon. And actually, it was out the, over the Columbia River Bar. And anyhow, we came back in after a long day, caught some good fish and everything. We're starving to death, so we thought, let's stop in here at this restaurant and we'll get chow down before we head back into Portland, which is 100 miles away. We're all sitting around this table. I forgot the number of us that were on that trip. And this very nice waitress came around, and people, they weren't looking at the menu, not sure what they wanted to order. Well, can I suggest here a little something? Whatever it was, it had bacon in it. And she mentioned that, and this one individual said, oh, we don't eat any unclean food here. I mean, the whole restaurant could hear it. And the poor girl, it was really comical in that sense. She said, oh, well, we have a very good inspection rating, and we're everything's clean. Now, all of us sitting at that table, it got our attention. It really got our attention. I'm looking over here. But it's, I don't know if he consciously realized, but wanted everybody to know. We keep the base, the laws of the clean and unclean meats and so forth in the Bible. Well, the poor girl just trying to do her job, trying to help us too in every way she could. But again, wanting to be heard and be noticed. And that's certainly not what we want. I'm sure that individual has learned from that many, many years ago and probably would be embarrassed if he knew I brought it up. But that's why I didn't use his name. Good friend. All right. In Matthew chapter 9, we see another example here. This is John the Baptist's disciples. It raises a question here in chapter 9 why they would be asking this. Matthew 9, verse 14 and 15. In verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. My disciples at that time will fast when I am gone, is what he is saying. The question you might ask is, how would you know whether someone is fasting or not at that particular time? And why would that be so important to these disciples of John the Baptist? I mean, I don't go around asking you. You go around asking people, are you fasting today? Or, I haven't noticed you fasting in the last month. I need to check this off. Did you or not? No. Well, it's interesting. If you just turn the page back here to chapter 6 and verse 16 and 18 through 18. In Matthew 6 verses 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, shower, shave, clean up, look like you're, you know, any other day, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, obviously what they had with John's disciples asking a couple chapters later this question to Jesus, they still had that self-righteous approach to how one should fast and be fasting. You know, today people get self-righteous about other things. You find that a lot of times, well, it might have to do with alcoholic beverages in moderation. Some will be very self-righteous about that. Well, I never touch the stuff. Well, that's fine, but what is your reason? Is it for health? Is it for taste? Is it for personal weaknesses to it from your past life? Or is it just a carryover from your past religious experience? What's the reason? And I was talking with a man here this week, and it came up, and I mentioned, you know, it's interesting here, many churches teach that the law has been done away. And yet, when you go to those same churches and denominations, not drinking anything alcoholic, that's a law. I mean, it's like a new law. And yet the law is done away. Some people, some cultures, cannot tolerate it, and they should not. It's common sense. But we should not look upon, you know, somebody invites you over and they, you don't have to drink. But on the other hand, if they have wine or something there, oh, well, I don't touch that stuff. I mean, that's, What's the reason? What's the reason? Not that you have to. And I'm just saying that a lot of times people do a lot of judging over that, even in the church, and it comes from a lot of it from their past religious background, how they look at it. Well, even these disciples of John the Baptist, judging Christ's disciples, because they were not, the reason they knew they weren't fasting is that they did not do the things the Pharisees did when they fasted. You know, they made themselves to look like, so it was obvious to anybody on the street, hey, everybody, I'm fasting. And so the disciples of Jesus Christ, they didn't do that. And you know, they didn't do that after Christ was resurrected either. They fasted. Paul said he fasted often. But he didn't do it in the way the Pharisees did, trying to make it so everybody could see it and know it. No, we're discreet about it because it is simply a tool coupled with prayer and the study of God's Word to draw closer to God. Well, there are a lot of things, and usually some a physical thing that people can begin to get a little self-righteous and judgmental over. I want to contrast this. If you look at Mark chapter 1, let's look at our Savior Jesus Christ and how He acted. In Mark chapter 1 is a verse that we cover when we're talking about prayer, verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Well, what does that have to do with the topic of self-righteousness? Well, I think a lot. You notice Jesus never tooted his horn. He never said to them, look, I prayed an hour before you men got up. I got my prayer in. No, he did. They were probably sound asleep. But the point is, he didn't make any big to-do out of it, did he? And he didn't look at it, well, see, I am superior to you because I got up earlier than you did to do these things. It's interesting about prayer. Notice over in John chapter 11, the time of the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus went out, as we see here in Mark, and he prayed early in the morning. Prayed a lot of times up to words of an hour or more in his private prayer with his Father in heaven. But if you look over here in John chapter 11 and verse 40 through 43, in verse 40, and Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe me, and believe you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now the point here is, how long was his public prayer? It was very short, wasn't it? We know that he prayed and spent a lot of time privately, and he didn't toot his horn about it to his disciples. And yet when here he's resurrecting a man from the dead, it's a very, very short prayer, isn't it? Hardly any, just a few sentences that we have recorded here by John that what he said. You know, private prayers were longer. Our public prayers, whether at services or giving thanks over a meal, should not become a sermonette for everyone to listen to, right? We want to learn from these things, and sometimes it can get out of control. And we want to look at it, we want to give God thanks. We want to give God thanks for the occasion, and then ask our petition of the things that we want, and then move on. He thanked his Father, then he actually commanded here in this sense for Lazarus to rise, and he did. But it was a short prayer. It was a short prayer. And we see a contrast there. A third reason that you find or characteristic of self-righteousness, the self-righteous cannot see where he or she is wrong. And that's why it's important that you take a look at this subject that I like to look at, it, all of us, because they cannot see where they're wrong. They have done righteous deeds. They haven't done unrighteous deeds, they've done righteous deeds. They love people and they have been good to their neighbor. They've done many good things. Many good things, and proud of it. Well, it is good to do things for others. It is. I don't want to take away from that at all. But is it our righteousness or is it God's? If you look in Job, Job did a lot of righteous things. He did a lot of righteous things. He also had a certain problem. Let's take a look at it here in Job chapter 13. And this is Job speaking, by the way, in chapter 13. And verse 1 through 3. I've got to hold this up here because I can't see the print down here. It's low. "Behold, my eyes have seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." He's responding to his, quote, three friends. "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Well, he has something to take up with God. What else does he want to talk here with God about? Let's drop down to verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him," God. I will defend my ways. I have been righteous. And in verse 18, "See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated." Like an attorney, I'm ready to go to court with God. And I will win. Now, is there a little problem there with self-righteousness? I would say so. One other verse in this chapter is verse 23. "How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin." Well, in other words, I don't have any. That's why he's asking the question. Well, how many are my sins? I would ask God, point them out. A lot of times people are blinded, as Job was here, with his own righteousness. Blinded with his own righteousness. In Job 27 and verse 6, we see again the situation spelled out. In verse 6, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. You know, this man never saw the situation, did he? Never saw the problem he had. God had to come and, you might say, slap him in the face with the way he spoke with him to wake him up to see. And sometimes maybe that may be the case in certain aspects or parts or areas of our own lives that we feel very strong about. And people do. They'll get very strong about everything that they have done and feel that they are right. There is a scripture, I'll just refer you to it because I want to move along, but in Isaiah 64 and in verse 6, you know, all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag, is what it says there. All of our right, that's what it is before God. That's what Job's righteousness was before God, that it was just nothing, it was nothing clean about it. A fourth characteristic that you will sometimes see here with self-righteousness is that the self-righteous exalts himself. They exalt themselves. Now, if you look here at Job 32, before God began to intervene, certainly Job did, in Job 32, in verse 1 and 2, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous in his own eyes. And then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakai, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Rather than God. You know, sometimes people, like I mentioned earlier, the Trinity, me, myself, and I, people talk about what I do. I've had people sit down on visits and talk with them, and they explained how good they are. I even had an individual one time, I sat down to counsel for baptism, and of course you start with repentance, and this individual had never sinned. One of the most unusual people I've ever run into. Person had never sinned. Because this was a lady, and she had lived a morally righteous life. She had lived a good life. And so she didn't know what to repent of. Well, I tried to begin to talk a little bit about, have your attitudes always been right throughout? I've thought back on this a lot of times. It's kind of funny and comical when you look at it, but you run into those things every now and then. We did eventually baptize her, but it took a while because, first of all, you know, when you ask somebody and they're down there in that water, have you repented of their sins, and your sins, what sins? No. Now, that's a real stopper if you're the minister there doing it and somebody say that to you. So we kind of wanted to clear that up, you know, before we got to that point. And, well, it turned out all right in the end, but it was kind of comical because it caught me. I never, you know, off guard. I've never had that happen since. And those are things I guess you don't forget. But sometimes people, because they have lived an upright life overall. They've been honest. They didn't steal. They didn't do anything. They helped their neighbor all throughout their life. This lady, by the way, was, you know, up in years when she was being called into the church. So it took a while for her to understand what we really meant by, we had to explain more about sin and attitudes of sin and all of that before she began to realize, well, you know, there are things here. Yeah, I do kind of, some people can really set me off. You know, I get a little angry at them and maybe I think thoughts I shouldn't think. Well, we're getting somewhere now. Yes, we do have things to repent of. And anyhow, it was kind of fun, but it's interesting how people, she didn't realize that there was a lot of self-righteousness there. She couldn't see it. Well, I didn't say, your problem is you're self-righteous. No, I didn't at all. I'm trying to gently work through that we begin to see some of these things. But you know, after we've been in the church for a number of years, we do need to stop and take a look at ourselves. Are we? Do we have some hidden self-righteousness hidden to us? Look at some of these clues, some of these characteristics that might help us to see a little bit more. Notice here in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Here Paul is speaking of his own people. And again, there's a lot about this subject if you search around through the scriptures. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now let me just stop there. You know, a lot of people, and self-righteous people, have a very, they do, they have a zeal for God. And I don't want to, they're very sincere. I don't want to take any of that away. And certainly Paul isn't here. But verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have submitted to the righteous, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's like this lady; she didn't know any better, but she was ignorant of God's righteousness. She was submitting to her righteousness, but she didn't realize it, and it took time to come to begin to for her to actually see that. And I'm happy to say that she did. Well, moving on, a fifth characteristic I'd like to bring up on self-righteousness. The self-righteous many times look to the physical and not to the spiritual. Look to the physical and not to the spiritual. An example of that is here in Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. And and verses 37 through 40. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, by the way, the Pharisee's doing good work, you know, hospitable, inviting Jesus in for dinner. So when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. He hadn't washed his hands. Now, by the way, it's not just washing hands like you and I would do here or something like that before eating. It was a ceremonial style of washing, almost like you would see a doctor doing, getting ready for surgery type thing, very similar to that. It wasn't just washing because your hands were dirty, but it was a ceremonial type washing that they were critical of that he was not doing. Verse 9, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Yes, didn't he do all of that? Why are you even concerned here about these things? Yes, it looks good outwardly, but what's going on, as he's saying here, inwardly in your lives? That they would marvel over something like that. You know, we may let ourselves become picky over things, and I've seen this in times past. Again, back to the clean and unclean meats. At a restaurant or something, get picky about what's in that Jell-O, or the gelatin or whatever it is, those type of things. Sometimes even during Days of Unleavened Bread, people, you know, a bunch of church members were all together, and everybody in unison telling the waitress, no bread here at this table. About being a little discreet. We have to tell the whole restaurant. It is a physical thing. Even if they did put it down without knowing any better, just thinking we wanted it, not knowing what it was to us, I'm not going to eat it. Right? But so many times it can be almost embarrassing when everybody wants to, in a loud voice even, that somebody could at least, you know, get up and don't tell them that we're not eating bread. They don't have to put it out. But even if they do and it gets by, somebody discreetly explaining it, we don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just don't do it. And they weren't informed, and we just go on and enjoy the rest of the meal. It's not some big temptation to me. Oh, got to have that bread. Now, it might be if it's a good... depends on what's on that bread. But the point is, it's We have to be discreet about these things. We can do things and make a big to-do out of the physical, right? We don't want to make such a big to-do out of the physical. Be discreet about these things. The spiritual is more important. The spiritual is far more important than that. Let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 9 again. And a couple... in Matthew chapter 9, I want to just carry on from where I was. And in verse 10, Matthew 9, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with a tax collector and with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, Jesus heard that, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, these individuals who were the Pharisees looking at him and asking the question to his disciples, they judged them from their past. We know Matthew over here. Matthew was a no-good tax collector. He cheated us. And here you're going to sit down and eat with him. In other words, but Matthew was become a changed man, wasn't he? He wrote this book. Got his name on it here. But he was one of them, wasn't he? Yet God was now calling these people. God was calling these people that Jesus was sitting down eating with. And, of course, the Pharisees, what are they doing? These people are not Pharisees. These people are being called to Christ to repentance and change of their lives. Were they guilty of all these things? Yes, they were. But they failed to see, look, God calls sinners. Now, the Pharisees were sinners, but they didn't realize it. They didn't see it because they blinded themselves with their self-righteousness. One other thing here, when this applies in the church, in Romans 14, verse 1. Let's take a quick look at this one. I'll move along. Romans 14, 1. Receive one another, receive one who is weak in the true faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. This is talking about somebody new coming in. Receive people. We don't go around and tell somebody we obviously know is new and at church for the first or second time or whatever. Don't you know you're not supposed to do that? We don't do those things here. Well, that really, where does that make that person feel? Now, God is working with individuals, and so we need to always remind ourselves and be reminded of these things. We want to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and helping people, not hindering people who God is calling to repentance and conversion. And otherwise, when we do those things, we're actually acting out of being self-righteous. Maybe we don't realize it, but it certainly is not acting out of being righteous, is it? Because God is not pleased with that. A sixth characteristic, and I have only six here to give, sometimes the self-righteous are not as righteous as they appear to be. A lot of times those who appear to be self-righteous really are not so righteous. And there may be a dark side, and there may be secret sins. Well, let's take a look. We see right over here in John chapter 8, a good example of it, where the self-righteous were not so righteous. Now, you're familiar with the story here on the eighth day of the feast, the last feast that Jesus kept. In verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped to the ground, and he wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Well, these were the individuals who were supposed to be the most pious and religious. We've always wondered, what was he writing? He must have known something about them. As they're sitting there talking to him, and he's writing there in, I assume, Aramaic in the dust or whatever, and they look down there. I'm sort of wondering, that's what I've always thought and presumed, and probably others have too. He knew something about them, and he was revealing some secrets. So the pious, the self-righteous, they had their problems, and they were not as righteous as they would like people to think they were in outward appearance. Well, there's six different characteristics we can look at and I think see throughout Scripture that helps us to see a little bit more what is self-righteousness, to understand it, to recognize it, and hopefully where we see it in our own lives so we can correct it. Let me just finish by a couple points here. How can we eliminate self-righteousness? How can we do that? We should let our good deeds be a light rather than a pronouncement from our mouth, right? When we do good deeds, let's just simply let it be our light, our example, let it be seen. And Jesus taught this. This is a good way. We don't need to announce to the world. We don't need to tell everybody so that they will know. And recognition will come in time. God is the one who gives it. We should not be doing things to seek recognition. To be seen by men. But here in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14, he talks about this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what's interesting about light? It doesn't make any noise. Right? It doesn't make any noise. You see it, but it doesn't make any noise. It isn't telling you how great and how bright it is at all. And yet, if you look over here at the same chapter and in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it's got to be greater than theirs, and theirs was definitely nothing more than self-righteousness, but it was sinful self-righteousness on their part. In Luke chapter 10, is the story of the Samaritan. I won't read the whole thing, just a couple, how the Pharisees responded. I think this is interesting. And you might want to ask yourself the question, why did they respond the way that I'm about to read? Here in Luke chapter 10, and in verse 30 through 32, then Jesus answered and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So both of them ignore him and walk on. Why do you think they did that? What would you think would be the answer? Why would the priest and the Levite not help this individual? Obviously, as they can see, he's still alive, but he's not in very bad shape. Well, two reasons. Number one, they judged him a sinner who deserved it. For one reason, so they could pass by. The other reason is, there was no one there to watch them. There was no one there to see what they were doing, see their good deeds. There's two reasons why they would walk on by. He had it coming. So I'll mind my own business and go on. Furthermore, who's going to see it if I did do something good? No, we want our light to shine, not any noise from our mouth. And we also are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And we help. And we don't need to have an audience watching us and doing that. Another thing that will help us eliminate, not only letting our light shine, but we must recognize what we are. What we are. And as we do, that's going to help us greatly. One scripture on that is Romans 3. In Romans chapter 3, As we see what we are, we begin to that self-righteousness begins to go away. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We cannot claim that we are all righteous. Now, God's Spirit in us is righteous. It is good. But have we all been righteous? No. That little lady that I talked to many years ago, she was not righteous. She thought she was. Or that she had lived a righteous life, put it that way. She didn't understand. I don't think she would have understood these verses at the time I first talked with her, as Paul was giving. She was the exception. But no, she wasn't. And we have to understand what we are before God and before Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. See ourselves through God's eyes. A third and final way that will help us in eliminating self-righteousness in our life is to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God. You know, the characteristics of self-righteousness are the opposite of humility. The opposite of humility. As we humble ourselves before God, we can see better our own self-righteousness. Notice the final scripture here, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5. And verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that He may exalt you in due time. A lot of times, people who have a problem with self-righteousness, they like to self-exalt themselves. It is God who does the exalting. And if we humble ourselves, we can see these things in our life, and we can begin to do something about it. Well, as we head toward Passover, let's be aware of this very difficult sin for people to recognize. Let's pray for God's help to see it in our lives and for His help to be able to eliminate it.